Thank you so much to our band and to our singers for leading us in our praise of God today. And so let's come to God's Word together again. This is our penultimate Sunday spent here in the opening chapters of Genesis. And if we just look on the screen, you'll see that this series has been called Foundations. And if you're new here today, if this is your first time in Connor, or maybe it's been a while since you've been here in church, let me bring you up to speed that over the course of the last few months, since the new year, we have been taking time on Sunday afternoons to read and study together the first three chapters of Genesis, where we encounter incredible truths that are absolutely foundational to how we look at this world and our place in it. And along the way, we have discovered some really important truths that inform the way in which we think about some of the big issues in our society today, from euthanasia to climate change to gender identity. But we've also been thinking about God's Word in a way that helps us with our everyday, more mundane things, with the patterns and the routines that we live through week by week. So that last week we thought about work. And that's such an important thing for us to think about, given that we are called to do work in our lives. Some of us are in paid employment. Other people are working for themselves. You're running a business or a farm. Different people have the job of raising a family, or there are seasons in our life when we have to do the work of looking after an elderly relative or another dependent. We all have that work of keeping our house in order. And for many of us here today who love and trust in the Lord Jesus, we commit ourselves to the work of serving the Lord within the context of the local church, within the context of this congregation. And so it's really important then that we remember some foundational truths that we discovered about work in God's Word last week. Let me highlight those again very quickly. I realize last weekend was a holiday weekend and some people were away. And let me remind you of this, a couple of truths from Genesis 1 to 3. First of all, we thought about why work is important. Remember that we are made in God's likeness. We are created in His image. And one of the things that we discover about the Lord in this creation account, if you look back at chapter 2, verse 15, is that the Lord God took the man and He put him in the Garden of Eden. And this is the phrase, to work it and take care of it. So understanding that work was around, that work was a feature of what we were made to be in God's image before the fall, suddenly changes the way in which we look at work. Some people look at work as being an entirely negative thing, that it somehow just arose as a result of the fall. But here, prior to the fall, we can see very clearly that God instituted work, that God meant work to be part of our lives as those made in His image. So that we can say that work is part of God's perfect design for humanity and this world. It's something that He desires. It's part of what we have been created to do. We were made to work. But then beyond that, we thought about how we who are in Christ, who have trusted in Christ, are redeemed. We are set apart to be the people that God created us to be, that we are to show the rest of creation, the rest of this world, what it means to be made in God's image. And that should transform the attitude of a believer to work. As Paul says in Colossians 3, in these verses here, he was originally addressing slaves within the church, but there is a transferable principle. Look again at what he says in Colossians 3, verse 23, that whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So that as you were going about your work last week, as you go about your work this week, above all else, it is Christ that you are serving and honoring through that work. And that should change your attitude to that work and your approach to it. But we also discovered that work is difficult. That work today is not the way that it was created to be when we first read of it in Genesis 2. That like every dimension of our life, work is impacted by the fall. And we think again of the Lord's words to Adam because of Adam's disobedience and sin. Look again at Genesis 3 verse 17. And he says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. And he goes on to say, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. So when we are frustrated in our work, when we are tense because of work, this is the reason why. Because it is subject to the frustrations that come about because of the fall. But as we look at these foundational chapters of Genesis, we know that work is just one side of the coin. That we also need to consider what the start of Genesis tells us about rest. And we thought last time about the danger that there is of becoming a workaholic, someone who finds their identity exclusively in what they do, so that their job or their business or their farm becomes their sole preoccupation in life to the detriment of other things, including their family, their health, even their spiritual health. And so today, as we come back to these chapters again, we also need to consider the importance of rest. And what is it that we discover about rest here in the book of Genesis? Well, for us today, the key verses are those verses that we read earlier on. Let me read them with you again in chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. If you've got your Bibles there, please look along with me at these verses now. And it says that by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So we get to see that this is part of the climax to the creation account. In fact, some scholars reckon that these verses, these first three verses of chapter 2, would be better located back in chapter 1, along with verse 31, so that if we look at those verses together for just a second, and we get a sense of the sequence here. Back in chapter 1, verse 31, we are told that what God created was very good. Then at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1, it talks about the completion of this vast work of creation. And then we come to these verses that we have just read, verses 2 and 3. And we see that there is so much packed into these verses. And all of it points to the great significance of this seventh day. So let's look really closely. Let's get our magnifying glass out and look at verses 2 and 3 and unpack all that it is telling us. And if you look at the verses, first of all, you see that we're told twice that the Lord rested from his work. We've seen that already in the creation account, that often there is a repetition of a phrase immediately after the first one, sometimes within the same verse, sometimes in the next verse, and it's always emphasizing the importance of that particular thing. So here the thing that is being emphasized is that God rested. And that verb there in that verse for rested could equally be translated ceased or finished. It's saying that the Lord had completed his work. That is the really important thing to see here. And then we get five references to the seventh day, twice in verse 2 and then three times in verse 3. And the big significance of this particular day is greatly emphasized in the text. And then if you look at verse 3, you see that there are two things that God does to make this day stand out from the other six. First of all, we're told that he blessed it. Now, that's actually an incredible thing to consider. We're so used to reading about God blessing things in the Bible that maybe that just kind of washes over us. But think about what's going on here. Already in the creation account, we've heard about how God blessed the fish of the sea and the birds of the air back in chapter 1, verse 22. Then we read of how he blesses the first man and woman back in chapter 1, verse 28. And that doesn't surprise us. They are the pinnacle of God's creation. It's hardly surprising that he would bless them. But now we read here of God blessing a period of time. And what's that all about? We need to understand what's going on there. But not only in verse 3 do we read about God blessing that particular day, we also read that he made it holy. That is, he set this day apart from the other six. And the reason why he sets it apart is because it is the day on which he rested from the work that he was doing. So we get to see that this seventh day, or as it's described elsewhere in Scripture, this Sabbath day is looked upon the Lord as being unique and special. It is different. And then he calls his people to look upon it as being unique and special and different. Because look at the commandment that he gives in the next book of the Bible. If you turn on to Exodus chapter 20 and look at verse 8, and the commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then down in verse 11 of Exodus 20, the explanation as to why we are to do this, why this is being commanded. And you'll see that it is completely linked with what we have just read here at the beginning of Genesis 2. Look at verse 11 of Exodus 20. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. All that we have just read back here in Genesis chapter 2. And sometimes when we read God's word, we need to be challenged by it. We need to even be corrected by it. And we need to have hearts that are open to that correction. So that nowadays, very often, I speak with fellow believers, Christian people. And maybe we talk about the Lord's Day. We talk about what Sunday is like. And lots of people say to me nowadays, well, you know, Philip, I don't really treat Sunday, I don't treat the Lord's Day as any different from the other days of the week, because after all, every day is holy to God. Actually, you better read Genesis 2, verse 3, and see what the Lord is saying here. So where do we go with this? As we consider these foundational verses in Genesis 2, well, the expectation of many people today might be that we spend the rest of our time in God's Word this afternoon thinking about how we approach and observe the Lord's Day. And by the way, that is incredibly important. And it is related to what we read here, and it is something that is discussed in other parts of Scripture, indeed something that we have considered here in church together before. But there is actually a wider, and dare I say, an even more important application as we consider these foundational verses. Because in setting apart this seventh day, the Lord provides us with two things. He provides us with a pattern, and he provides us with a picture. And as I mention those words today, I have to remind you that when I stand up to preach here, There is barely an original thought that comes out of my mouth. I, like you, am a student of God's word. I sit down in my study, I open up books, I open up the Bible first and foremost, and I seek to understand it, but I am well guided by many godly and able people. And so the two headings that we finish with today are headings that come from Dr. Jonathan Gibson, who preaches a really helpful series on these early chapters of Genesis. And the first heading is this, that this seventh day that is talked about in Genesis 2 provides a pattern for our present life. So let's go back to that fundamental truth that we keep returning to, that we read of in Genesis 1, verse 27. Remember, we're told, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. We have been made in the likeness of God to be like him. And what do we see of God in this creation account? Well, we see that he works and then he rests. And as such, the Lord God lays out a pattern for you and me, for people who have been made in his image, that the Sabbath day is set apart as a day of rest. And today, all of us, hopefully all of us, can recognize the great wisdom of this being included in God's creation plan for us. The wisdom of rest, that is beyond any question. This pattern is the right kind of pattern. Just try and work and work and work and work without ever taking a rest, and you'll see what happens. It's like the kids here today running on the spot despite their youthful boasts. They wouldn't still be running on the spot at this stage if that green light was still on the screen. We need to rest. We know that. We understand that. And Jesus, more than anybody else, understood that. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. And he tells the Pharisees, and he tells us, in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, when the Pharisees are nitpicking and criticizing him and his disciples and what they're doing on the Sabbath, he says, listen, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The part of why this seventh day was set apart, this Sabbath rest was instituted by God, was for our benefit. And by the way, what we see here, what we read here in Genesis 2, verse 3, is what can be described as a creation ordinance. That means it still applies to us today because it is something that God intends to be applied to this world throughout all of its duration. So that locates us within this today. So it is to be a day for rest. And as we read on through the Old Testament, we also see very clearly that it is to be a day for God, a day that is set apart for him and the worship of him. And we know that within that early church that we read about in the book of Acts, amongst those first believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that this day was moved from the Jewish Sabbath to the first day of the week, the day when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, which is the Christian Sabbath. And let's be clear that that wasn't just a practical move. It wasn't just, oh, well, would that suit you better? Yep, that suits me. We'll go for that day. It's not like that. This is a big, big theological point. It's sending out a big message. By changing our Sabbath to the Lord's Day, the day in which the Lord rose, the first day of the week, it's a reminder that Jesus has finished the work at the cross. He's finished that work of making those who believe in him new creations. But let me bring a very specific application to those who love and follow Jesus and seek to serve him here in this place. And I am so thankful for you. I thank you for your service. Sorry, that sounds kind of presidential, doesn't it? You expect Biden or someone. But seriously, today we can thank one another for your service to the Lord in this place. And thank you for your commitment, because Connor, like every congregation I've been involved in, Waringstown, Rathrylland, Westkirk, Hill Hall, all these other places, it is a small core of people who carry the burden of the work. That's just how it is. And I thank you for it. But you need rest. Christian believers serving the Lord in this place, you need rest. And it's in fact dishonoring to God to think that you don't and to carry on regardless. So this is a pattern for our present life. It shows us what life is meant to be like. But then, much, much more importantly, this seventh day is a picture of our future life. It points us to the rest that God's people are waiting for. And the wonderfully named 19th century Reformed theologian Gerhardus Voss, he says the Sabbath has its main significance in pointing forward to the eternal issues of life and history. So that if we look back at chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3 one more time, well, we have noticed what there is in verse 3 additional to what we read about the other days. We notice those additional things, how the Lord blessed it and made that day holy. But I wonder, if you look really carefully, can you also see what is missing from the seventh day and reference to the seventh day in the creation account compared to the other 6 days? That's not a quiz, by the way. You don't need to put your hand up, but let me spell it out. So if you open up your Bible and you look at Genesis 1, and if you scan through that creation account, you see that repeated time reference that frames the duration of each day. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And so it goes on right the way up to and including the sixth day, but not here on the seventh day. The boundaries are removed. The time reference is removed. Does that mean that that day was different in its length and its duration from the other six? Well, no. But it symbolizes something that is so incredibly important. Those time boundaries are removed because this special day was to point ahead to eternal rest. Everlasting rest that knows no time limits or boundaries. So that when we come to the New Testament, we see the writer to the Hebrews talking about this eternal rest. And I encourage you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. And just as you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, let me kind of spell out what's going on in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, the writer is talking to people from a Jewish background who have come and found true life and salvation in Christ. They have put their trust in Him. But they're being tempted and falsely taught to go back to the old ways, to return to the old religion and the old practices. And the writer to the Hebrews wants to tell them, that's all wrong. Look to Jesus. Trust in Jesus alone, because Jesus is the best. He's better than, He's superior to even the great heroes of the faith that we read about in the Old Testament. He is superior to the old covenant and to the old sacrificial system. And in the course of arguing this, in chapter 4, he starts to talk about the Sabbath and a Sabbath rest. And look at what he says in Hebrews 4, verses 9 to 11. Please read along with me. Look along with me as I read these words. He says in Hebrews 4, verse 9, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. And then he continues, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. And what I need you to know, what I want you to know today, is that as the writer of the Hebrews talks about that rest there in Hebrews chapter 4, he's not talking about a one day, a week rest from the work that we do on the other days of the week. No, he's talking about an eternal rest. He's talking about an eternal ceasing from a particular kind of work. And he urges us to make every effort to enter this rest. So what is this all about? Well, this is a ceasing of our work to try and please God in order to earn his rescue, to earn his salvation. Remember that these people being written to in the book of Hebrews, they were being tempted to ultimately fall back into their old efforts to do the impossible, to get right with God through their own efforts. Remember from last week that when it comes to peace with God, when it comes to the gift of an eternity that will be spent with him, our work, in other words, all that is required of us is to trust Christ's work, to believe that he has done enough. So that here in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer says back in verse 3 that it is those who have believed in Christ who enter this eternal rest. So here's the really important conclusion today, as summed up by another Christian writer that has been of help to me, Andrew Reid. He says of this passage, he says of this Sabbath that we read of in Genesis 2, there is a rest we must enter, God's rest. The rest of accepting God's work and rejecting our own. The rest of receiving what God has done for us. We enter this rest by believing in Jesus. Now, as we finish up here, I realize that this is deep, deep stuff. I've seen the glazed look. I know I had that as well this week at times on my computer with my books. I realize this is deep stuff and we really have to engage our minds to understand it with God's help. But be sure that these are big, big truths. And they can be boiled down to this, to these questions. Have you received the eternal rest that can be found in Christ alone? By believing in him, by trusting that his work at the cross is enough? Or are you still struggling to do what can never be done? You know, it's a wearying thing to try and do what cannot be done. I got up yesterday morning, I switched the TV on, and it was a program on about, it was Dan Snow, and he was with this group of people who were retracing the steps of an explorer. They were going along the Colorado River through the Grand Canyon, and they were in this old big wooden boat, and the water was just flowing in, and they were bailing the water out with these wee pots, bail, 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 and the water just kept filling in more. It was impossible, and it was wearying. At the end of the river, when they got onto dry land, they were all lying there totally wrecked. Are you struggling to do what can never be done? To work to earn your own salvation, to earn your own rescue from the penalty of sin and a lost eternity? You know, trying to do what cannot be done is absolutely exhausting. But the Lord Jesus says to weak and sinful people like me and you, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Amen.